So it's back to school, Happy New Year, all of those good things. And as Les said, and as Christine said, we're actually mirroring the last probably five or six lessons that the kids upstairs are going to have, we're going to have down here. So it's a real great opportunity for you to be in the groove. You guys can be hip because, you know, we're getting older and we're kind of losing touch with reality. And our kids need to know that we are still in touch. So this morning I'm going to put you back in touch, or I hope I'm going to put you back in touch. So I just wanted a quick show of hands. Has anybody here had a problem pronouncing that word that starts with P? Okay, I'm going to just do a quick poll here. Who says Philemon? Okay, who says Philemon? Who says Philemon? Who says Phil the Lemon? All right. Well, let's just get going on this. This is, how many books are there in the Bible? 66. Okay, that's always good to have for trivia. It comes up more often than you think. 66 books of the Bible. This is the shortest book of the Bible. 355 words. Look at that. I've given you three facts for dinner party conversation, obscure Bible facts that you can use. Shortest book of the Bible, can't figure out how to pronounce it, and what was the third one? Anyway, we'll come to the third one. 355 words. There you go. In the Greek. If you go to the English, we can't say it as efficiently, so it's 530 words, but it's still the shortest. So the letter, I'm going to go with Philemon. I'm going to go with Philemon, and pardon me if you're from one of those other camps, okay? The letter to Philemon is an interesting letter, not only because it's short, and I do like short, but it's because I think it is emblematic of the proverbial offer that can't be refused. We're going to just unpack it a little bit. You might also have heard about it as the personal plea for radical forgiveness and reconciliation. Or maybe individualizing the gospel message. Or breaking down barriers among classes and races and slaves. Or we're all in this together. No, could have taken you down any of these roads, but in course, in my style, I wanted to take you down an offer that can't be refused. So, let's just pray before we get going. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to go deep into your word. 355 words that are packed, packed with meaning. And so we're unpacking this here as adults. The kids are unpacking this upstairs as kids. And we just ask that you would move our hearts and you would open our minds to an understanding of what you have in this very important book of the Bible. Through your son Jesus, we pray, amen. So, interestingly, I'm going to give you just a few little facts and figures here, if I can get going. Oh, there we go. Perfect. So, let's think of it as a dramatic piece of theater. It's got characters, and it's got a plot, and it's got a place and a time, and we're going to read through it, so I'm just going to give you a bit of a backdrop as to how this letter in 355 words unfolds. So there's three major characters in the play. The guy by the name of Paul, who was the non-believer persecutor of the Jews, or sorry, persecutor of the Christians, a full-blown Jew who got blown off his horse, quite literally, and had a personal experience with Jesus Christ and gave his life to the Lord. And then became unbelievably convinced that Jesus was the Savior and that his job was to give that message to the world. And so then we have this other guy, Philemon. And Philemon is a pretty important character. He's a pretty important dude in a place called Colossae. And that's in modern-day southern India, Turkey. And he probably was a fairly wealthy guy. He might have been like less a church leader. He might have been a bishop or an elder, but he was a pretty important guy. And we're going to see that this is important. And then we have this third guy, Onesimus. And Onesimus is really the key to this whole story. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Then we have a few minor players. There's some people hanging out with Paul. And one of them is Timothy. And Timothy is one of the kind of young leaders of the new church with Paul. And then we have some minor players with Philemon. Ooh, I said it. Philemon. Okay. Philemon and Apphia. That's probably his wife. Apphia is probably his wife. And Archippus. And Archippus is probably their son. Don't know, but that's kind of what the literature says. And this is their family. And they're all leading this house church in Colossae. So where does this letter take place? Well, Paul, unfortunately, is tied up, literally. He is in prison, and he is has been evangelizing the Roman prison guard. And so he is writing this particular letter from prison, and he's in Rome. Philemon and his crew are in Colossae, and as I said, Colossae is in what is modern-day Turkey. If you know where kind of Greece is, it's kind of to the right. And then you have Italy that's to the left. We're going to see a map of this in a minute. And Onesimus is kind of between the two. He's been in Colossae, and he ran away, and now he's in Rome. And as we're going to see, the letter says, time to go back to Colossae. We're looking at a time period that is about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and probably have been able to date this fairly close to this particular period through historical texts. And the medium, which is super, super unusual, another trivia fact that you can use for your dinner party, is this is the only book of the Bible that is a personal letter to a single person, not to a church. So all of the other letters of Paul go to a church, and they're for wide distribution. There's even some question as to whether or not this personal letter of Paul's, when he wrote it, was really meant for our consumption, our public consumption 2,000 years later, but it has become part of the canon, and you'll see why it's so important in a minute. But of the 66 books of the Bible, there's one personal letter. This is it. So take that home with you. So now you've had the background. Where in the world are we? Talked a little about this. Sorry about the quality of the map here. If I'd let my wife had a shot at my PowerPoint, she'd have fixed this. But she's in dismay here. But I didn't let her see it. So just wanted to show you kind of where we are here. So Rome is over here. You see Sicily on the left side. I'm a maps guy, if you didn't know that. I'm a maps guy, so Rome is over here, and then you have Philippi, which is in northern Greece, you have Ephesus, which is in western Turkey, and Colossae, which is in kind of Asia, what they call Asia Minor, but it's a little bit to the east, Cyprus over there, and you can see Jerusalem down the corner, excuse me. So you know where we are kind of situated. Now, why is this important? It's important because I've been doing lots of stories, speaking here, where people have gone on long journeys. This was one long journey. Onesimus used to live in Colossae, and he hitchhiked all the way to Rome. And in 60 AD, that's a long way. So he must have been trying to get away from something, and we're going to see that he was. So we have a runaway slave who has done boats, trains, planes, automobiles, whatever it took to get to Rome, and suddenly we have the story being unpacked. The letter is very short, 355 words, 530 in English, but it really is kind of in four discernible parts. And the four discernible parts are there's a greeting, and then there's thanksgiving or prayer of thanksgiving, and then there's a plea for the runaway slave. And that's the real guts of this letter to Philemon. And then we have some conclusions and then a final greeting. So we're going to take a look at that. We're going to unpack that and see what it means in that particular context. I said that this could be taken in many, many different directions, and I don't want you to lose those directions. If you feel very strongly about a different theme that I'm going to be unpacking, great, because there's lots of really good themes in there. There's slavery and freedom. There's a lot of sermons on slavery, and it tends to be much more of an issue in the United States, where slavery was a really, really big issue, and the abolition movement and what Christianity means. And this particular letter is used in so many ways to say so many things about slavery. I'm not doing a talk about that. Sorry. Prepare for disappointment. So, new creation in Christ. Now, I am going to go a little bit in that direction, because this particular letter is a personal letter about the effects of taking on Jesus as your Lord and Savior and what the consequences are. So we're going to go in that direction a little bit. And some of the themes that this new creation is, there's an acceptance factor, there's a freedom factor, there's a forgiveness factor, and there's a reconciliation. And guess what? It's still significant for you and me. It's not just a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. Okay, let's give this a read. So, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles. And if you don't, just listen. We're going to read it. It's pretty short. I don't think we have to worry about reading it all. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And so I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very, very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe your very self, that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will even do more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, how would you like to receive that letter? There's a series called Harry Potter. Some of you may have read it. And those are called howlers. They arrive in your mailbox and they howl when you open them because they got a big, big ask in them. And this big ask is an ask you kind of can't refuse. Did I remind you that you owe your whole life to me? Did I say that? As a partner, as a friend, I could order you to do this, but I want to do it out of love. All right? Do the right thing. Just do the right thing. So, a little bit of analytical stuff here. The letter I said was in four parts. I want to look at it in those four parts. Each of the parts has a tone, and it's kind of a fun. I think Paul is somewhat being a comedian here. He's kind of laying a heavy on somebody in a really, really nice way. One person said, you know, it's like a boss who goes, you go into his office and he fires you and you feel great. So Paul is saying, do the right thing, Philemon. And so he starts with a greeting. And he says, you know, it's Paul, the guy in chains. I'm the prisoner for Christ. I'm with these guys. Timothy's here and everything. And it's all kind of nice. So we have a greeting. We're looking at where we are now. This is where the letter's coming from. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Kind of puts him at a bit of an advantage, don't you think? I mean, how many of us would like to say, I'm a prisoner for Christ? I'm a prisoner for Christ. It kind of makes you feel, like to everybody else, pretty holy. And Paul is saying this, but he is. He actually is a prisoner of Christ. And so what he's saying about that, when he identifies the people, I'm with Timothy, Philemon, you're with your wife and your son, is that we're family. You know, we're all in this together. We've given our life to Christ. And so let me begin by telling you we're all family. So we go to the next section, and here he says, I can't believe how important you guys are, how wonderful you are, how much you pray for me while I'm in prison. I couldn't do any of this without you. And so he is building up his community of brothers and sisters, the Philemon family, by saying, you know, what you're doing for me and what you're doing in the house church in Colossae is amazing. Keep it up, because I thank God for what you're doing, and God, in giving yourself to Christ, gives you understanding and faith to carry out the job of being a fully functional church family. Now, it's time for the ask. So, I call this the plea with pressure. The plea with pressure. That's kind of the tone. And he makes it pretty clear, I'm appealing to you. And I could lay a heavy on you, but I don't think I have to. I saved you, but I don't need to tell you that. I think you'll do the right thing, but here's what you should be doing. And at the time, by the time Philemon has finished reading the letter, I think he gets it, that you have responsibilities in love to your Christian brothers and sisters. But what are those exactly? Well, in part four, he says that even as I lay this heavy on you, you will have the strength of Jesus Christ to do the things I'm asking you to do. Because Christ is here to help you in that fellowship to do those sometimes hard tasks. So, kind of what are the hard tasks that Paul is asking Philemon to do? Well, in 60 AD, in the Roman Empire, there were about 60 million slaves. And any of those slaves could buy themselves out of slavery, if they had any money, but they probably got into slavery through un- sort of savory events where they probably didn't have any money, and so they were in a situation where they were governed by a certain set of regulations. And those regulations were that if you ran away, you could be executed. You would be executed if you returned to the master, or the master found you. And so the circumstance of having Onesimus with Paul and Paul writing the letter is to tell Philemon to commute a death sentence. Now, how Onesimus got to Paul, we're not quite sure. We don't get the story. We don't know if he stowed away in a boat and then happened to meet upon Paul and became just amazed by Paul's teaching, and or if, in fact, Philemon had talked about Paul and Onesimus had been part of the Philemon family and had heard about Paul and wanted to go to Paul. We don't know. Those are all details we don't know. All we know is that Onesimus was central and core to Paul's ministry. Through some series of events, he said, "He is my very heart." So it wasn't sort of a peripheral thing. Onesimus had become so important in Paul's ministry that Paul writes his personal letter to this guy way over across the way in Turkey and says, "Don't kill him. Not a good idea." You know why? Because he's a brother and sister in Christ, just like you. And did I remind you that you were once damned as well? You did not have Christ. And so one of your responsibilities as a brother and sister of Christ is to recognize that I provided the means to save you, Philemon, from slavery, your own slavery, your own spiritual slavery to sin. It doesn't say that, but I'm expanding on what Paul's sous-entendu is. He's saying, just remember back a little bit. And so I think in many ways, we are all liberated from slavery through giving our life to Christ. And so that theme of freedom and slavery is very, very real and right on the surface of this letter, but it's very omnipresent in our own existence. And when we give our life to Christ, we get out from under that slavery. Quite honestly, only because we give our life to Christ, not because we've done anything fabulous. And that's exactly Paul's point. We are, in fact, a new creation. And I'm just going to read that part from 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So this kind of leads to the next bit about what those immediate gifts are of giving your life over to Christ. And the immediate gifts are you suddenly are accepted and have friends that you didn't even know you had before. There's a fellowship. There's brothers and sisters. And so I don't know if you feel it when you come into this church building, but I feel it when I come into this church building. And I'm overwhelmed by just the sense of having friends. I mean, these people here, you folks, are my friends. And I'm accepted. And when I travel and I go into a church service, and I've been to a few in some odd places, I walk in, they've never seen me before, and I'm a brother and sister in Christ. So Chris and I had that experience in Haiti. I've had it in Cambodia. I've had it in, maybe a church in Western Canada. It's just amazing. Now, it's not like everything's okay and that suddenly we're all rosy and we don't have arguments and we don't have disputes and we don't have any problems anymore. And that kind of comes with the second part of giving your life to Christ. You have some immediate gifts, but you have some ongoing work in the family of Christ. And this is what the Philemon letter is about. Philemon, you have some work to do with Onesimus. And that work that you have to do is forgiveness and reconciliation. Have you ever had that work to do? I've had that work to do. Okay, is it easy work? No. Do you want to do it? No. Am I asked to do it? Yes. And so Paul is saying that one of the joys of being part of the family of God is this acceptance and friendship, but we need to expand it. Sometimes we need to massage it. Sometimes we need to rework it. And we have to rework it through the act of reconciliation. And it's interesting that the passage from 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 talks about a new creation, and the very next line is about reconciliation. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul's letter to Philemon is really about reconciliation. So, where are you in this story? Where are you in this story? Do you feel more like a Paul? Are you guys like prisoners for Christ and you can write a letter and say, hey, buddy, I think you got some reconciling to do? Or do you feel more like a Onesimus? You've kind of been running away from something and you ran away from it and now you've got to go potentially back and face the music. Little aside note, who do you think carried this letter from Paul to Philemon? Onesimus. He was coming down the road going out, yeah, this guy up here is going to kill me. Yeah, but I got this letter. It should work. Yeah, good luck with that. And interestingly enough, probably, I'm just filling in the lines here, Philemon did do the right thing. And you know what the proof of that is? We still have the letter. If I would have been Philemon and killed the guy, I would have got rid of the letter. Right? So, we have the letter, and there is some historical musings that Onesimus went on to become the bishop of Ephesus. And there's a couple of historical records where there is a bishop of Ephesus whose name is Onesimus. I mean, how common is the name Onesimus? Maybe it was John Smith in those days, but I doubt it. So, my point is, this story is still significant for you and for me. And you might feel like you're the Paul in the figure, you might feel like you're the Onesimus in the figure, or you might feel like you're the Philemon in this piece. So I kind of went through my memory bank, and I thought, now, where do I fit in on that? And, you know, there's all kinds of things, and I sort of feel like, yeah, I kind of relate to Philemon. And so I thought of a couple of situations where there might be a possibility that this Philemon phenomenon could actually come to bear in my life. And some of you have met, this is fictitious, but it's fictitious and I'm making it up. That goes without saying, doesn't it? So, and I thought, how would this read if this was happening to me? And so some of you know Eric Stolte. He spoke at one of our winter retreats. He used to be the president of Navigators, and he was super influential in deepening my Christian walk. So he was kind of like my Paul figure. And then there was this other guy, and his wife's name is Marion. That's going to come in the story here in a minute. So there was this other guy that some of you may have known, came to our church a couple of times, a guy by the name of Tony. And I had known Tony many, many, many years ago. And then one time, I was at an event here at Pine Grove, and there was Tony. And I thought, what the heck's he doing here? And he said, well, I'm just awaiting trial, and I'm probably going to go to prison. So I thought, well, last time I saw you were in law school. Anyway, that didn't go the way I'd planned. So I thought, kind of, what would happen if this letter came to me. So I got an email. From Eric. Saying, hi Don. It's great that you're still working so hard at God's church at Pine Grove. Say hello to Janet, our sister, and everybody at Pine Grove Church that we cherish. This is just a quick note from me. Prisoner of Jesus Christ, and my wife Marion, our sister in Christ. We wish you folks all the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I always remember and thank God for you guys praying for us, praying for our ministry and praying for everything we do, because I really hear a lot about the love that you're extending at Pine Grove Bible Church and your faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share with everybody we meet for the sake of Christ. Your love encourages me, Don, because you, my dear brother, you refresh people's hearts. So, you're probably wondering why I'm writing this short note to you. You'll never guess who I ran into. Well, as your spiritual mentor who brought you from almost from nothing to a deep understanding of your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I could be bold and order that you do what you ought. Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of the love that you know and share over these past 20 years when we've been together. So it's just me, an old retired Christian missionary, prisoner of Christ, if you want to put it that way, that I appeal to you for my son Tony, who has become my son while I've been in a tight spot. You know, I retired from ministry at Navigators, and I didn't have anybody to take over, and I found this guy who was down and out, and the first thing I knew, he was leading this ministry as my second in command. But it pains me to say I heard from him that you guys have kind of lost touch, that you kind of lost hope in him after he got out of jail. You kind of wrote him off. So he kind of became useless to you, didn't he? But now he's become useful to both of us, both to you and to me. And so I'm sending him being now my very heart, my compassion, my confidence in the ministry of Navigators, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place and you wouldn't have to come and help me with Navigators, which you haven't done yet, while I'm doing this Christian work here in Southern Ontario. But I didn't really want to do anything without your consent, and so whatever you do for Tony now, it's going to be voluntary and not forced by me. But perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was maybe because you really did want him back, and you wanted him back in your church family. Well, no problem. Don't worry about the fact that he's had a little trouble with the law. He loves the Lord, and better than that, he wants you and cares deeply for you as a brother. Although he's very dear to me, he's even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, a friend, a mentor, a fellow sojourner in Christ, welcome him as you have been welcoming me. If he has cost you anything or he still owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Eric, would not be asking this and not writing this personal letter to you unless it was important. I'll pay everything back, don't worry. Oh, did I mention that you owe your very self to me and my help with your Christian walk? Granting this favor to me would be great, and it would refresh my heart in Christ. So anyway, confident of your obedience, I know that you will do even more than I ask. Maybe you'll even welcome Tony back into the fold at Pine Grove and ask him into a leadership position. He's a new man. And one more thing. Get ready for Marion and I to visit Buckingham Palace one more time. We've stayed with you lots, and we've had lots of good food and conversation and hospitality, so we want to be able to travel up to Ottawa again, and that will be an answer to your prayers and to ours too. So I'm signing off. Marion, my wife, and fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends you her greetings, as do our children and our fellow workers. So, Don, I can't wait to hear of your actioning this request and pray fully that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you and everyone at Pine Grove. Blessings, Eric. Amen.